Well, the next two Sundays, I'm going to kind of wrap up. I've been teaching on the love of God, and I've been spending a lot of time here. And this week and next week, you can come. This is going to change your life. Well, the Word of God will change your life. But this particular topic, you know, I'm reminded of a particular scripture in Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to touch on this, not today, but it's just reminded in verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, or you, I'm reading out of the King James, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You know, we talk so much about faith. It says that Christ may be what? It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, but that you be rooted in faith, is what it's really talking about, and grounded in the love of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but it also says faith works by love. So we need to, I mean, we could use a whole lot of natural examples, but when you love someone, you have faith in them. So when we love God and we love his word and we believe God, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When I have that kind of confidence in God, I have faith in him. And so we need to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And so we're going to touch a little bit more on this particular subject for the next two Sundays. And we've shared some lessons in the past. But if you would, let's just going to spend a few moments here on this. And let's just join our hearts, focus in, as I always say, get your mind off the pork chops and the spare ribs, and whatever it is you got cooking, it'll still be there. But let's just kind of focus in on what the Word of God has to say, and all the things that distract us. You know, it could be the kids, it could be your baby at home, or whatever. Whatever it is, let's just focus in on the Word of God for a few moments. That be all right? Amen. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your anointing that's here present, not only within us, but we thank you for your Spirit. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that as we look to you, as we listen to your word, the entrance of your word giveth light and it giveth understanding to the simple. We thank you, Father, that as we look to you, we thank you that your Spirit will unfold and reveal what we're hearing to us individually, each one of us differently as we hear it. And I thank you that your word is anointed. Thank you that our ears are attuned to hear and our hearts are attuned to hear. And I thank you that those that listen to this will be changed forever. And the seed of your word will go down into the soil of their heart and change them. And we thank you, Father, that this word that is heard will not return unto you void, but it'll accomplish what you have desired. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Now, in light of this subject, I'd like us to turn over to John 3:16. I wanted to read this, talking about the love of God. And, you know, as we have shared in the past, John 3:16 and John 13 and verse 34 and 35, It says, of course, we're familiar, for God so loved the world. And that word loved is a verb right there. It's agapeo. It means that there was an action taken. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we can see here that God did something. He loved, he took an action when we could care less about him. He took an action and not just did something in our regard, but it said he so loved what? The world. And God is, it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the action that he took affected every man yesterday, today, and going forward forever. Every man has been, their sin has been paid for. And that's why we've been given a commandment to love not only one another, but love the world. We're not to go and condemn the world. It doesn't mean God's just yippy-skippy, as they say, and happy about how people live. No, he's not condoning that, but he's already paid for it. They don't know any better. They're in darkness. That's what the scripture says. We've been delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. In John 13, in verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's an action right there. That's a verb. We're to love, agapeo, as what? As I have loved you. Boy, right there. That ought to stop you and you say, boy, he loved me a lot, but sure I'm not loving like he loving. So this right here is the commandment. And isn't it interesting? He says that you also love one another. By this love shall all men, not some, all men will know that what? You are my disciples if you have love one to another. It doesn't talk about faith here, does it? Is talking about love. We're to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And Jesus gave us a commandment here that we're to love one another as I have loved you. And when we do that, that not only will, it says here, that perfect love casts out fear. So even when we start to begin to love one another, it casts out the fear of, what do they think about this? Or maybe they won't love me in return or what? No, fear is cast out. Fear is cast out of loving one another. And that word, it says here that that we're to love one another even as, or it says, as I have, it just means in the same manner. In the same exact manner that I loved you, you're to love one another. So that's, some may say, and a lot have said, I can't do that. That was Jesus. Jesus could do that. Yeah, but Jesus, in red letters, told us that we're to do that. Amen. And I'm going to show you some other scripture that will enlighten us. But let's turn back to the 1 John. So you have Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and you're going to run right into it. So 1 John, just head to Revelations and back up if you can't figure that out. Just go to 1 John chapter 4. And sometimes it's good to get tabs in your Bible until you work your way around. I did for many years. Just have tabs. It's a lot easier. But 1 John and verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, And everyone that loveth, that means that's the action, that's the verb, agapeo. It means everyone that loveth is what? Born of God and knoweth God. The Living Bible says, dear friends, let us practice loving one another. For love comes from God, and those who are loving and kind show that they are the children of God and that they're getting to know him better. So what this is saying is you can't love like we're supposed to love unless we've been born again, unless we have what? His nature. There's another scripture in 1 John in chapter 3. You're right there in chapter 4. Look at verse 3 and verse 14. It says, we know that we have what? Passed from death unto life because what? We love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That means that we can. That means the moment that we ask Jesus to come into my hearts, that his nature, his presence came into me. Now, I may not have felt any different, but he took up residence. That means this stony heart changed. You know, I tell this story often because it's real to me. You know, when I grew up, I never heard a curse word in my growing up in my home. Never, ever. My parents never cursed. I grew up in a, you know, we call a Protestant. It was a Catholic home. You know, we went to church. I didn't want to go. I was made to go. You know how we are. But I never heard a curse word in home, ever. But man, when I got out of college, I worked construction, and that's why I was around people that their vocabulary, every adjective, adverb, everything was a curse word, a four-letter word. And I picked it up. That's why it's so important that who you associate with, who you're around, you're going to pick it up. You're going to pick up their habits. You know, we say, hey, we go to the bar after work. Keep going. You'll pick up some habits that you'll say, how'd I pick this up? And so I picked up cursing. Boy, everything, if I stubbed my toe, it'd be like, blah, 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 every little curse word to come floating out. But I would have had my head rearranged if I did that at home. And I knew how to turn it on and off. And so I remember the day I got born again, the very day I got saved, there was a fire in my belly. I'm wondering what happened to me. And I'm home working on my sports car. I like sports cars. I still do. And so I'm underneath my car and doing something, and I whacked my hand. Now, normally, I would have cursed like a truck driver. Bada-bada-bada-bada-bada. Nothing came out. And it stopped me. I put the wrench down and I went, what's going on? Because it was normal. It was just normal. It was standard for me to just curse. And to this day, I don't curse because I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm brand new. My spirit changed. Death was removed. My spirit, light came into this spirit. Love came into this spirit. Now, I've heard people tell me, you know, I still have a problem with cursing, and I don't want to go as far as saying then get saved, because that's what happened to me. But people have a problem walking in the love of God towards people. But here's the thing, God has taken up residence in us. We've passed from death unto life. And he says, because you have, we're to love the brethren. We're to love people. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to feel like loving somebody. Didn't say that. It says you have the ability to. So what does that mean? That means you have to make a choice. That means you have to decide, I don't like this person, but I'm going to like them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to act. He said, we are to love like he loved. What did he do? He died for people that cursed him. He died for people that cursed and hated him. How many people do you like that curse and hate you? How many good things do you do for people that curse and hate you? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'm just telling you that all of us, me included, it kind of rattles you. You're like, well, I'm going to do something for them. They don't like, they're like, they hate me. They did nasty to me, right? And so a lot of us, what do? We just kind of create some space. What's the term in church I heard? I'm going to love them from a what? A distance. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, I love you. Figure it out yourself. He didn't do that. Now, I'm not telling you to go into a hornet's nest. I'm not telling you to do that. But I am telling you that when we use that typical church phraseology that says, well, I'm just going to love them from a distance, is not scriptural. And it's an excuse to love people. I'm speaking to me as much as you. So as they say, don't suck your teeth at me and don't blink your eyes and do all that kind of stuff and twitch and say somebody missed it. No, we didn't miss it. It just means that we have to think about and examine ourselves individually and say, how am I loving people? How am I reacting to their goofiness? How am I reacting? How am I loving? And every time I miss it, I have to go, man, I didn't do too good here. I didn't do good. I should have acted different. I should have spoken different. I should have responded differently. And when we don't, it just means that this carnality in our body and our mind, see, because really when you think about it, your flesh can't dominate you. You tell your body don't say, hey, we're going this way. No, you don't. You think in your mind, I'm going this way, and your body follows. So think about it. When something happens to you, what do you do? You think in your mind, and you react. So really, what has to change? Your mind. Your thinking. And what happens is what we feed on, when we sit on the news and we look at all kinds of stuff, people end up forming what? Opinions. And when they form opinions, then they talk and they act a certain way. And so the more we feed on the Word of God, the more we ingest this, what does that mean? Then our thinking, our opinions change about how we should conduct ourselves. That's what this really means. And all of us have to think about it. We have to examine. We have to say, how am I doing? How am I doing here? And so some of us are doing all right in some areas, and some areas we're not doing too good. And that's why looking at 1 Corinthians 13, let's go over there and look at that. 1 Corinthians 13. And I've just made it a decision. I started at the beginning of the year. I threw that challenge out there. I said, okay, let's read it every day. At least once a day. I read it first thing in the morning when I wake up, and I read it before I go to bed. So I read it twice. First thing I see and the last thing I see. And if I have more time, I read it again. But the more we feed upon it, what does that do? It begins to change our thinking, and it makes us examine ourselves. The more we're confronted with what God thinks, then when we don't act that way, it becomes apparent that because the Word is in your thinking, it's in your mind. You're like, wait a minute. I just read that this morning. I didn't act that way. I got to change. I got to fix this. So 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read this. I've got a few translations that I've been reading from. You can follow along, but I'm going to read from some translations that I have. I don't know if you've heard of Jack Hayford. He has a Bible translation. Let me read this here. He says, "Love." This is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. He said, "Love suffers long, having patience with imperfect people." Boy, right there, you know, you stop and go, mm-hmm. "Love is kind and active in doing good. Love does not envy, since it is non-possessive and non-competitive. It actually wants others to get ahead. Hence, it does not parade itself. Love is not love has a self-effacing quality. It is not ostentatious." Now, that just means you're not showy. "Love is not puffed up, treating others arrogantly. It does not behave rudely, but displays good manners and courtesy. Love does not seek its own, is insisting on its own rights and demanding precedence." That means you don't want to be the first one. I got to be first. That see how that works at the shopping checkout. As we're trying to get through the checking line. "Rather, it is unselfish. Love is not provoked. It is not irritable and touchy, rough or hostile." Listen to the way he puts this. "But is graceful under pressure." I know I've missed it there a few times. How graceful are we under pressure? "Love thinks no evil. It does not keep an account of wrongs done to it. Instead, it erases resentments." "Love does not rejoice in iniquity, finding satisfaction in the shortcomings of others and spreading an evil report. Rather, it rejoices in the truth, aggressively advertising the good. Love bears all things, defending and holding other people up. Love believes the best about others, credits them with good intentions, and is not suspicious. Love hopes all things, never giving up on people but affirming their future. Love endures all things, persevering and remaining loyal to the end." You know, it's interesting, a thought just came to me. You know how we do. I've worked for a few years, and so have you. But when this scripture here, when this translation, it says here, "Love does not rejoice in iniquity, finding satisfaction in the shortcomings of others and spreading an evil report." How many of us have been on jobs where we've had it with somebody we work with or somebody we interact with, and they said, "They're just goofing off, they ain't doing anything, blah, blah, blah," and we spread an evil report? I'm just telling you the truth. How many of us work alongside somebody and don't like them and say something, not to them, but about them to somebody else? That's what we're talking about. See, because love doesn't rejoice in that. Now, I'm not saying that we're all perfect. I'm telling you what the Word of God says, and that when we come into this, and when we interact with people in this world, God already knew we're going to be dealing with imperfect people. That's what he says. Love suffers long, and handling imperfect people, being kind with imperfect. And so he already knew that. He already knew that this mortal flesh and this unrenewed mind, we're going to have a problem dealing with imperfect people. But he's given us his very nature, the same love that was in Christ that propelled him to go to the cross for a whole lot of imperfect people, us. And so what it does is, for me, the more I read these scriptures, it's like this. When you don't do something that you should be, it goes, you know, there's a little light flashes, and you're just sitting there going, you know what? I should have handled that better. I didn't do too good there. And I don't get in the dumps over it, but the word shines a light. The entrance of his word giveth light. What does that mean? I'm not walking in the dark anymore. I can see that what I just did wasn't right. I can see from the word of God that how I just spoke, how I just conducted myself wasn't God-like, was not Christ-like. And that's the purpose of the word of God, that it exposes in us things that we need to change. That's what the word of God is doing in us. But the more we read it, the more we meditate on it, then we're able to see how we're missing things. God's word helps us see how we're to walk. And that's what the word of God is there for us. Not to condemn us, but it's to show us, it's to help us walk like he walked. So, listen to this. This is another translation. This is the J.B. Phillips. I'm just going to read some excerpts out here. It says, "This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive." It's another way of just saying, it's a different way of saying it. But we look for a way of being constructive with people, not banging on people and complaining about people, right? This is another translation. This is called the Laubach. It says, "Love does not look down upon others. It does not insist upon having its own way. It does not get angry at little things. It does not nurse hurt feelings." Ooh. How many of us have nursed something? We just nurse it and nurse it until it becomes a problem. And then we nurse it so much that when somebody hits the button, the right button, we kind of unload on them, so to speak. But this is what the love of God does for us. It helps us to walk like he walked. In other words, that's exactly what the scripture was saying, that we're able to love because we've passed from death unto life. We have the life of God in us. So this love that we're talking about, here's another scripture. Oh boy, I underlined. I guess maybe I underlined the ones that mean the most to me, but boy, I'll tell you, they hit hard in the heart. This is the Moffat's translation. It says, love makes no parade, gives itself no airs, is never rude, never selfish, never irritated, never resentful, always slow to expose. Ooh. Always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best. So when we want to expose bad about people, we should be slow to expose, always believing the best. I'm telling you, I'm speaking to me today. I don't know about you, but the more I read this, it's making me change on the inside. how I talk, how I conduct, how I act. What? With imperfect people. And imperfect people can be imperfect Christians. Imperfect Christians, well, we already know sinners are in the dark. They don't have the life of God in them. So they're already in darkness. So they already act goofy. But you expect more. You know, people come in, they go, well, I ain't going to that church because... And I said, well, look, church has a whole lot of imperfect people in it. And so if you've are growing in the love of God, then you should be what? Showing the love of God to those people that you say are imperfect in the church you go to. So, anyways, but let's go over, let's explore this a little bit. Let's go over to John chapter 14. John 14. You getting anything out of this today? And making you think, if anything, makes us think and contemplate what we're doing. John 15. And we're looking at verse 1. You know, sometimes when we hear messages like this, it may not make you shout and get happy, but we're to be rooted and grounded in love. In John 15, it says here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I'm reading out of the King James. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth what? More fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we've received eternal life, and we have the nature of the Father God. And when we let this nature dominate, we can grow in the nature of God. When we let it dominate, we begin to be developed in the love of God. But here's the thing. When you look at reference of Scripture, Mark 9:23, it says, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, in some translations, it says the believing ones. Well, a believing one is referenced almost, you could say here, in John 15, you're the branch. If you're a believing one, you're the branch. Well, the branch cannot do what? Bear any fruit except it stay connected to the vine. You know, I did some lessons a while ago on being engrafted. When you're grafted into a tree, you know, I was around it. My father had a college degree. He was a horticulturist. He did that for his life. And I saw growing up graftings constantly, thousands of graftings in the yard. And when a plant is grafted, you know, we go into the store and we buy all this fruit that we buy, whether it's apples, mango, whatever it is. and it looks perfect and it looks the same for the most part. You know how they get that? Grafting. It's standard operating procedure. Look it up. You can look it up. I did because I was curious. You look up on the internet and look up about growing and grafting. It's a standard process in the growing business because their profits are tied to the quality of the fruit. And so these growers don't just go out willy-nilly and just say, well, let's just plant some trees from seed and see what we get. No, they don't. Because they know if they get a tree that has good fruit and it looks good and it's work and it's perfect fruit in their estimation, they take these trees, they take the stock of the tree, and they take another branch and they graft it in. And grafting, also, what they say is this, that you just don't cut and slice a branch in and tie it in. The veins in the tree have to be lined up so that the sap from the vein lines up with the branch. When it does, they said the DNA of the vine influences the branch and it produces perfect fruit. This is standard procedure. So all this fruit that we get when we go into the store and we don't even think about it. We expect it. And so here, Jesus is saying, when you are connected to the vine, he can expect and we can expect that the life of the vine will produce in us the same exact results that Jesus produced when he was on this earth. Amen. The same. Because the branch is connected. Not just any old kind of fruit. It's the fruit that comes from the vine. The life from the vine. So this love that is in God is in us. And if we stay connected, how do we stay connected? Through the Word of God. And his presence. And so when we have that, then we can produce. Now we have to yield to it. But the life, the ability to produce it is in us. It's in us. I'm thinking of a scripture here. It's in Ephesians, and I want to jump ahead here and share this because it. It's in John 14. So back up. We're in John 15, but look at John 14. I'm going to share this today, but this is from a lesson that we'll share next week. But John 14, verse 21, 22, and 23. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will what? And will manifest myself to him. Some of the other translations say, you know, I'll make myself real to them. You know, the Message translation says, we'll move right into the neighborhood. You know, that's just kind of a more modern way of saying that, right? But then it says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I'm going to read this verse 23 from the Passion Translation. Well, let me read verse 21, 22, and 23. It says, this is the Passion Translation. Those who truly love me are those who obey my commands. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father. And I will passionately love you in return and will manifest my life within you, not just to you, but within you. Then one of his disciples named Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, Lord, why is it you will only reveal your identity to us and not to everyone? That's why I love reading different translations. Listen to this. Jesus replied, loving me empowers you to obey my word. Loving me empowers you to obey my word. And my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place. So when we love God, he empowers us to obey his word. That's pretty powerful. So when we start to walk in the love of God and we begin to not remember mistakes and we erase them, erase resentments, and we erase them, we wipe them out, no more bitter words, no more taking advantage of one another. Love says, it's my fault. I'm sorry. I'm at fault. Where love operates, you're going to see a different atmosphere. You know, a lot of times we're desiring to have a different atmosphere at home, and it's going to take all an effort. One thing that I'll share this. From past lessons, something Brother Hagin shared before he went to heaven. And he shared this. These were some of his last sermons. He had been to our church at least 7 or 8 or 9 times. Kind of lost count. But he was known for, not known for, but he spoke of Jesus appearing to him visibly 7 times on this earth. And he, at his direction, said, go teach my people faith. So he spent his entire ministry teaching on the subject of faith. But in his latter years, he spent most of his time teaching on the love of God. And this is what he shared. He said, you'll need to read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. He went on to say that if you read 1 Corinthians 13 every day and walk in the God kind of love, he said, 3 things would happen. He said, 1, you'll find that sickness will flee away and your health will spring forth speedily if you walk in the love of God. Think about it. If love is operating, it's basically God, it's heaven on earth. There is no sickness in heaven. Sickness will flee. It says you will find that the devil that has been harassing you and tormenting you will flee from you. Well, that's in Scripture, James 4. It says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll do what? Flee. So when we submit ourselves to love and we resist the devil, he'll flee. Number three, it says you'll find that the provision and financial blessing that you've been believing for will come. So he said those three things would happen as we read 1 Corinthians 13 every day, and we do what? We yield to the God kind of love, and we walk in it. So as we're sharing here that we're brand new creatures in Christ, and because of that, one of the things that Jesus did when he was on the earth, what did he say? I came not to do my own will, but to fulfill the will of him who sent me. So we all agree Jesus walked in the love of God, and he was fulfilling the will of the Father. Now, no different that when we abide in him, he takes up residence in us. He said, I will manifest myself and abide in you. So the same way we can carry out, we are to carry out the dreams and the will of the Father as Jesus did. That's right. We're to do the same thing. What does that mean? That means John 13:34. That's the dream of God, to walk in the love of God towards one another. That's his will. And so we can carry that out just the same way Jesus did. Now, he had a different assignment. He came to do what? His direction was to save mankind, to die for the sins of mankind. We can't do that. We're not called to do that. That's already been done. But if we walk in love, we will be walking as Jesus walked. If we walk in the love of God. And we, as we do that, we will fulfill the dream and desire that God has. And the commandment that we're to walk in love. Just a couple of scriptures as we close here. We're his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's ordained that we walk in these good works, ordained that we walk in the love of God. This is the Living Bible. It says, it is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. So he's designed and ordained that this life that we have now should be spent reaching people, helping others. That's what the scripture says. Yes, we have various responsibilities. That doesn't mean we neglect them, but it does mean seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we desire will be added unto us. That's what he's talking about. That when we seek God, when we put his things first and not ours, then the things that we desire will just be added to us. All the things that we try to grasp for and try to acquire, God is saying, put me first and I'll give you those things. I'll just add them to you. May not be in your time frame, but he'll add them. And that's my goal. My goal is to please him. Now, turn over to Philippians. We'll close with this. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 13. It says, this is the King James. It says, for it is God which what? Worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, sometimes when we read the King James, sometimes we read it so much that we become numb sometimes to what it really means. That's why I like to read different translations. Listen to the New Living Translation. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He's not going to make you do it, but he gives you the desire. You know, you can override the desire. We all can. But he gives us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This is what we were reading in John, that as we operate, he says he will give us the power, the ability to do his word and his commandments. That's what this is saying here. Same thing in the New Living. So we can see here let me just finish with this. For in Christ, this is Colossians 2:9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. This is another translation called the Goodspeed. It says, for it is in him that all the fullness of God's nature lives embodied. And in union with him, you too are filled with it. Yes. You are filled with the love of God. You are filled with his nature. And he's working in each one of us, giving us the power and the desire to do his will, which is what? Love. Love one another. So, the love of God, you know, when we look at this scripture in 1 John 4:4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, talking about the wicked one, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is the love of God in me than that which I face in the world. His power, his love is greater in me. And if I continue to think on the word of God, then love, and I yield to it, then it will begin to take over my thinking. When I go to do something, all of us, the way we've been raised, when we go, how many of us know there's a little red line, and sometimes we go right up to it. You know, we go right up to it, and we keep inching forward, and we go, I know I can't go over that red line, but I'll get pretty close to it, right? And some of us, we know where that red line is. We know if I go over that line, that's not good. That's not right, right? We all know that. Why is that? Because in your conscience, in your heart, you go, I can't do that. Or I shouldn't do that, right? So some of us would say, well, I can't go in and rob a bank. That ain't right. Or I can't steal. That's not right. Whatever that is, whatever that line is, you know, I just can't do that. But you know what? The more you read the Word of God, the more you meditate on it, what happens is that red line gets closer and closer, not to this kind of arbitrary line that you've set, but it becomes a line that when you cross over it, you violate God's word. and you get and you start this red line gets readjusted. So some of the things that we didn't even think about and we just kind of rattled off and did stuff, now all of a sudden that red line is, that's not acceptable. I can't do that anymore. Now that red line gets adjusted, doesn't it? I can't do that anymore. I can't think like that. Why? Because love has taken over. My thinking, my actions, how I talk, how I conduct myself. And that is a lifelong journey. And it's a life effort. We have to pursue it. And it's what does the scripture say? Stretching forth, Paul did, to reach the high prize of the calling of God. So we've got to stretch like a goal, like people who set goals. They say, I'm going to do this. And they work towards reaching that goal. We've got to do the same thing where the love of God is. We have to make that and our ambition that this is something that is uppermost with God than it should be with us. And the only way that's going to happen is by us first starting by reading it every day, every day, every day, every day. And after 6, 8 months, a year, you're going to start saying, I can't do that anymore. I just can't talk that way anymore. I can't act that way anymore. It's not pleasing to God, and it'll start bothering you. Everybody awake? I know you're just thinking about it. You're just thinking about it. But that's the impact it's having on my heart, that every one of us have to examine. And the word will shine a light on us. You know, it'll be like this. You'll be going along and it's like a little light shine on you and you go, ooh, that wasn't right. I know something Minister Joe shared, I don't know, it was maybe 2 or 3 years ago. And he was sharing something, being a professor at ESU. And they were, a public road going through the campus. So not private, so people were coming in on the property or on the roadway picketing and putting up nasty things on the picket signs. And Minister Joe said, oh, that's not right. That's wrong. That's not love. And they were making very, very derogatory comments about people who were homosexual. Now, God isn't pleased with it either. But the point is, we are not to go around judging people who are in darkness and don't know no better. Love doesn't do that. Jesus didn't come into the world. He said, I came not to judge. The word will judge them. Do we condone that? No. No, Jesus didn't. God doesn't. He paid for it. He broke the power of the devil and sin and that kind of business. He broke it. But they don't know that. They haven't passed from death unto life. So why are you judging their lifestyle? You're to share the good news of the gospel. You're to pray for people that are in darkness. And so I remember Minister Joe saying, we kept sharing John 3:16 and John 13:33 and 34 for year after year. And when he saw that, he said, oh, that's not right. That's wrong. And so that's what I mean, that the more you hear the word, the more you hear it, it begins to shine a light on your heart and you begin to evaluate and recognize the things that, how you've been thinking about things, how you judge things. You know what I mean by that? How you weigh things, how we critique things. It begins to shine a light and we begin to think, I can't think that way anymore. I can't talk that way anymore. You know, I'm convinced. And that's why the devil fights this subject of love so hard. Because if we walked in love, it would shut down racial disharmony. But he fights it because people are resentful. People hate one another. But if we loved one another, it would shut it down. And there would be no roots to hold on to it. There wouldn't be. And that's why the devil fights it so hard. He gets in people's thinking, and they have to say something nasty, and all of the stuff that goes on with it. None of it was right. All of it was devilish. And it was inspired of hell. But responding in kind and not in God's way is not going to solve it. You've got to respond. We've got to pray and break the power of the devil over that. And then we've got to begin to walk in the love of God towards people. And that will begin to solve this. Whatever it is, that's just one thing. It doesn't have to be racial. It can be religious. You know, I'm of this church, I'm of this group. You know, that's the same goofiness. Same thing. I'm of this nationality and this nationality. Whatever it is. People fight over that. You can go over to Ireland. They kill people over that stuff. Go over to Iraq and Afghanistan. They're all Muslim, but they're fighting one another because some are Shiites and some are Sikhs. It's devilish. And they don't know the love of God. Right? But we do, and we're going to walk in this love and change society, change our homes, change us first, change our homes, and then change our jobs and change our neighborhoods with his nature. Amen.